Thanks, guys. Grab your chairs. Thanks so much. Fun to be here. This is our second round. I do have some double dippers in the room. Pastor said to double dip, it was better than ice cream, so some people took him up on it. So a couple folks traveled to get here, too, and I had some great testimonies, these young guys here. You're both from Russia, brothers. Yeah, and you look at them, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Like, they just are so excited about Jesus. It's amazing when I'm looking at them right now. Every time they came over and met me, I was like, whoa. So it just fascinates me, 18 and 20. Y'all pay attention. And they're lit up and excited about what I'm preaching. And I even said about, guys, I didn't come here to correct you this morning. You know, I really didn't. I came to tell you who you are. But they're like, they just love it. They're like, bring it. Yeah. Oh. And it just excites me to see people at a young age want this message and want the power of God, the grace of God, to empower them to become something. Not just to get something from God. You know, it's one thing to get a promotion. It's another thing to pray for a hedge of protection. I'm not making light of those things, but sometimes that's the only revelation people seem to have. And they're just praying every day for God to do something good for them. And if that good isn't happening, then they're not okay. And, you know, that's not a cool thing. So just to see these young guys, I just want to commend you. And they're sitting right here, so I can't help it. It's like bright lights right in front of me here. They're just excited. He told me his vision, and he can't wait to get back and take this revelation, et cetera, et cetera. And he was just sharing his heart. And I'm like, you guys are like really excited. They're like, yeah. You're 18, you're 20. There's a whole lot of things that can buy your time. There's a whole lot of things that can win your heart. It's like Pastor said, he grew up in a religious family. I don't think people are intentionally religious sometimes. You can say all the right things. He said, I was preaching, but I wasn't preaching out of relationship. He's doing something called pastoral, and to the others, it might have been good. He might have been doing an okay job and worth his pay, so to speak, but yet not doing it out of relationship. Ultimately, that's going to catch up with you. Ultimately, that's going to show itself, right? So when Pastor's saying these things and he's talking about covenant, and he did it this morning in the first service to me, said a couple things, it triggered some things in me, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. So he's talking about knowing God. I want you to look at John with me real quick. Almost all of you know this scripture, but I just want you to look at this. John 17, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. Isn't that an awesome? Glorify your son so your son can glorify you. You know, it's when God, you just don't want God to put something on your life to be seen. You want it to reveal him. You always wanted to reveal him, right? You don't just want to. I've been around this thing, and there's no way around it. I've been in it 25 years saved, a bunch of years in ministry. There's just sometimes we get that confused. We want a word of knowledge because the word of knowledge makes us feel like we fit, makes us feel important, makes us feel like we're spiritual. It has nothing to do with the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is for the sake of whatever edification it's bringing to the target, and it brings glory to God, right? It ultimately reveals God's will and God's glory in a person's life. So you got to love this. Jesus is saying, glorify your son that your son may turn right around and glorify you. So you want to put that on your own life as a Christian. We talked this morning, if God sent Jesus and Jesus was the revelation of the Father, and when you see me, you see him, and Jesus said he's going to live in us by the power of his Spirit, who is another allos in the Greek, the same kind as me, helper, he's going to live in me and live through me, and the things I do, you will do also, right? So if Jesus is revealing the Father and Jesus is in us, then our life is all about bearing witness of his image. It's just bottom line. I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. You can't be a Christian for any other reason. If you're a Christian just for blessing, just for protection, just for provision, if you're just a Christian for God to take care of you, if you're a Christian to make it to heaven, you're going to miss the whole point of why he came and why he lives inside of you, and the purpose and the fruitfulness of your life will be totally limited by the motive of your Christianity. Is that fair? So your motive in Christianity has to be beyond self-preservation. Your motive in Christianity has to be bigger than surviving or God just caring for you. See, if you don't have a better motive than that, you could actually get tricked into thinking God forsook you, God didn't pull through, God was too late. And all of a sudden, it's all back to all about you and him and what he can do for you instead of how he wants to live through you. Right? I just love that he said this. This is amazing to me because growing up my whole life, I never saw this. I never saw this till Holy Spirit really put this in my heart. Like, to me, eternal life was praying a prayer at a certain age when you're convicted and you know you need Jesus. And you go to an altar and you pray a prayer, and that was eternal life. And the whole goal for you to come up and kneel and pray was so you could get forgiven through his blood of all your sins, and one day when the bell rings, you could go to heaven. Isn't that what you grew up with? That's what I grew up with. That didn't do me any good. It didn't teach me transformation. It didn't teach me that I could take on his nature. It didn't teach me that I could be in fellowship with God and have his Holy Spirit. It actually, if it's not preached clear, it could sound like it's good, but all it does is keep it all about you. It's what I get from him. Called destiny, destination, called heaven when I die. Hey, I'm covered. No. When you go to that altar, what you do is you die to everything you've been so you can live to everything he is. You're actually becoming one with him. The best definition of covenant I can find is all that is yours is mine and all that is mine is yours. We've been very good on the front end of that thing. All that is mine is yours. But all that is yours is mine. All that is mine is yours. We go, all that is yours is mine, but all that is mine is yours is vital. You get it? Very important. So watch this. He says, you've given him authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. First, I want to clarify something. Like, when you look in Genesis, it's apparent that God never made man to die. Would you agree? God never made man to die. He said, Adam, the day you eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day you surely die. So he said, death will come on the earth if you eat that tree, but death's not here and you're not made to die. So isn't that sweet? Like, God didn't make man to die. So the reason we live forever is because in Jesus in the cross, what he redeemed was everything that God made man to be in the first place. So the eternal life, we pick it out as if it's a special gift and the motive. But it's not the motive. Eternal life's not the motive. It's the restoration of life, redemption of life. It's you getting back to truth so that you live your life on the earth in the truth. Eternal life is part of it because it was always there. I can tell that's not sinking because we're so taught heaven, 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 heaven. And most people are Christians for the day they die instead of Christians to be alive. And it gets all backwards. He did not send his son and put him on a cross and raise him from the dead just so you can go to heaven. Heaven was always in the picture. It was so you could have relationship with God, so who he is could grow in you and build in you and flow through you. So you could live in the Spirit. So you could walk in the light as he's in the light. So you could actually follow him. It's actually, like this is just a small group of folks. This is my home church. I mean, I've been here a while. And when I make a comment like he did not descend to heaven, you can feel it in the room when you're up here preaching. The coin's not dropping. It's like, huh? And it's almost like it's insulting. Or do I have to weigh that? Is that heresy? That's because we've been trained. It's like, to me, it's a religious thing. We've been trained that the whole reason we kneel one day and pray is so that when we die, we end up in the right place. Let me make a bold statement with the cameras. That has nothing to do with it. It's so you become the right thing. What's it matter if the whole earth believes they're going to heaven and we're living like hell? What's it? It's that seed thing. You can learn to sing all the right things and say all the right things and have hate in your heart and animosity and pride and offense and unforgiveness and bitterness, and you're reproducing after the wrong kind anyway. Uh, I'm telling you, he did not do the dramatic, radical thing he did. This is, don't get lulled to sleep. This is not some Christmas Easter story. God was placed in a woman. That's ridiculous. Intense, like God, who always was, humbled himself to consider the earth and was placed by spirit in the womb of a woman. That is beyond history. Like, that's not just factual. Think about it. What is motivating Jesus? The redemption of truth. The restoration of truth. Loving us so much and who he created us to be that love won't lose sight of who we're created to be no matter what we look like right now. And on your darkest day, he says, I know the truth about him. I know what they can look like if I'm in them and they're surrendered. It's worth paying for and I'm believing. You can't tell me Jesus didn't have faith as a man. He gets water baptized and it's impossible to please God without faith. And God makes a public announcement. This is my son and I'm well pleased. He's walking this whole thing out by faith. There's no guarantee you'll believe in him, but he wants to open the door. There's no guarantee you'll surrender, but he wants to make it possible. There's no guarantee you'll forgive, but he is forgiveness. Man, he lived his whole life as a man by faith, empowered by God's Spirit. Isn't that something? And he makes note all the time through his life how he knows the Father, how he knows the Father. How the Father's always with him. How he'd never leave him. He's always with me. Always do what he says. Always do what he wants. He's always with me. We're always together. We got this thing going on. He let you know that he knew him. Isn't that amazing? And he said, so guess what? We didn't know. We didn't know him. We didn't know the Father. There's so many opinions about God, it's scary. Today, so many people think they know. They got him all figured out. There's so many writings on God and who God, and they're defining God through life and the way life worked out because he died and because she lived, because, well, God sometimes, God, and we're defining God along the way when he's already revealed through his son. There ain't nobody even supposed to be trying to figure God out along the way. You'll get deceived and confused. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. When you see him, you've seen the Father. Why are you looking for another? You with me? Sorry, I'm so passionate right now. That's a deception that I see a lot. That people say, well, you know, God, and sometimes God, and God just... Where are you getting that? Because you're defining him along the way, and the way things unfold, now you're saying, I found God through the way it unfolded. Come on, sometimes things are unfolding totally outside of the will of God. Sometimes things are just people reaping what they sowed. Sometimes God's will of life, and all you're doing is busy speaking death, 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 death. God gives you the present and the future, and you're living in the past where you don't even belong. But then it works a certain way, and God must have, well, you know, God sometimes, and God, and he's getting blamed for stuff. All he's ever done is send his son when we were guilty. All he's ever done is forgive us of all the sin we've ever committed and put destiny and purpose right back in our path. That's all he's guilty of being good. You don't see, God took my child, God took my spouse, God gave you life. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for humanity to judge him and get mad at him? How even Christians get in deception and go through seasons where they can't even communicate with God because they're confused by God. Don't be confused. It's all here. Who he is all here. And if life doesn't make sense and it doesn't look, get back to what you do know. Don't get filled with so many questions that you forget what you knew. We okay? I know, I feel like I get like a madman half the time, and I'm like, what is wrong with me? I feel this thing. You got Jesus saying, glorify your son so your son can glorify you. This is the same Jesus as is telling me to follow him, where his motive should be my motive. His prayer can be my prayer. Don't separate that. Don't say, well, that was the Lord. Well, that was Jesus. Yeah, and he's in you. And the Christ in you. The hope of glory. He said, and the things I do, you can do if you believe. You get it? You can't find limit in that. My goodness. He said, I came that he said he gave him authority, the Son authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have given him. And here's what we miss. We make eternal life a thing on a day when we die. Eternal life starts the day you get born again and get filled with the same spirit of raised Christ from the dead and you come alive. The day you come alive from the dead, you were dead and now you're alive. It's the first day of eternal life. Why? Because you become joined, watch, and in fellowship through the blood of Jesus to the eternal one. So you become one with him, one with the eternal one, and it places you back to where Adam was when he was made by the eternal one. He was never made to die because he was always made to be one with the eternal one. So he was going to live for all eternity. So that was just all part of God's created plan. We've pulled it out as a special carrot. And we say shun hell and gain heaven, and we use heaven as the motive for people to get saved. You're doing people damage. If you use heaven as the motive to get people saved. No, they're getting saved from themselves. They're not getting saved from a literal place called hell. Living for yourself is hell because it's outside the kingdom. It's the opposite of love, and you're made for love. So we got to teach it clear and stop making it a carrot and trying to persuade people for what they can gain from God if it's not his image. We're actually going to produce religion. And we're going to keep self-centeredness alive. I've actually seen many confessing Christians become more selfish after they were so-called saved. Because they actually felt like God owed them, demanding promises, reminding them of his word. And if things don't go the way, hey, got attitude, they're confused. Well, we ain't talking right now. We're working through. Me and God are just working through some things right now. You're in delusion. I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. You're in delusion. Working things out with God, come on. He ain't your friend that you so-called friend that you have little fallouts with and your attitudes are all messed up and you're using each other and self-centered and it's exposed by the way you're walking it out. He's the Lord. And he happens to be always right. Total wisdom. You say, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I got a few things I need to ask the Lord. You have no clue what you're even saying. Like, you don't even know what you're saying. It means something to you now, and it feels right, and you got some real issues, and you're mad. I get that, but that's delusion. Because you're not even going to get close to him. Like, the light of his glory, way before you even get close to him, is going to go, and you're going to go, duh. Oops. Wow, I spent 30 years in a lie. Wow, I spent 20 years deceived. Wow, I spent 20 years wrong, mad at the wrong things. And won't that be a... See, I took the laughter out of the room, didn't it? You can feel that in your heart. That's the truth. You're going to live deceived. You're going to live without... That's why you need somebody every once in a while to come and manifest and get like a maniac and shout... Go crazy. And plead. Make you think. Maybe you just apply it. Or maybe something opposite will come in your life and this thing will come back and you'll see my face. And you'll change just so my face don't keep coming. It'd be awesome. You wake up in the morning, I'll be right over you in a vision. Listen, here's all I know. I know that if the way I'm thinking, my attitude, my ultimate decision isn't producing life, it can't be the truth. I don't need to dig up enough permission to stay the same if it doesn't look like him. I don't need an alibi. I don't need, well, yeah, but brother, you got to be more sensitive because you don't understand people's go through and stuff. No, there's a time we can talk like grown-ups, like a family in a room, and I get all that and the sensitivity. But listen, if you're letting how you're processing, thinking, and handling hit you in a way where you're not producing life anymore, you have to be deceived. And I'm not being insensitive. See, we get so thin-skinned that it's like, well, I like the what you, I hear some of what you're saying. I just don't like the way you say it. So then you ultimately discard what's being said because you don't like the way it's packaged, or you never open the package. All as I know is this word that's eternal, that's going to remain forever, that he's coming, it's going to be sticking out of his mouth and looking like a sword. This word. That's a powerful picture, man. He's coming. He's riding. King of kings and Lord of lords. Big old sword. He's going to judge the nations with that thing. He says in John 12, I didn't come right here. I didn't come right here, right now. He's talking as a man in the flesh by the Spirit. He said, I didn't come here to judge you. I didn't come to condemn you. I came that you might be saved. That's what he said in John 12. He said, but you have my word, and it will judge you in that day. Ain't that something? This thing is more than a song. It's more than just, please God, protect my job. Look, pray for your job. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not making fun of people believing that they don't get laid off. But here's the deal. If you do get laid off, don't get in such a quandary and so full of questions that you forget to walk in truth. Don't become laid off. You're still a son. You still have purpose. Nothing changed. Trust that God will just rewrite the things in front of you. Why do you become the moment? It would be so refreshing that if a group of people called Christians wouldn't become the moment, that they actually would be settled in their prayer life and communion life, and no matter what comes, they'd never be a product of what they're going through because they've already been established in him because they have fellowship and communion with God. We just got to grow beyond. We'll never be effective if all that happens, however it's going, whatever we're going through is who we are and how we're doing. And all our prayers is for our circumstances to change. And until they change, till my son comes home, till my husband acts different, till my wife gets, till. And truth isn't waiting for any of that. Truth's the same the whole time. Every day you have this great privilege to walk out what you believe in the face of chaos, in the face of what looks like confusion. You just have to make sure you don't get confused because you understand why he's in you, why you say you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a believer. What's that mean? I believe in the person of Jesus. We got to go deeper than that. Oh, yeah, but it just says if we believe, if we say with our mouth, we come on. We got to go deeper than the confession of I believe in the person of Jesus. Because if you really believe what that's saying and confess he's Lord, Lord means the governing factor, the ruling factor of your life. The determining factor. So it's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I'll hand out bulletins because I believe. No, hand out your bulletins, but shine. Right? On Monday, Tuesday, when you're done wrong, don't live done wrong. And reveal that you understand. I didn't even get to this verse. As you've given him authority, verse 2 really gets me. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And then he goes, aren't you so glad for verse 3? And how'd we miss this? I feel like we've missed this in the church. I'm not condemning leaders and pastors, but my whole young life growing up, when he says give eternal life, we stopped there and started preaching. And we didn't read verse 3. We just stopped there and started preaching and made heaven the carrot. If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, come on up and pray this prayer. Hey, if you don't know where you're going, if you die right now and everybody's raising their hand, keep your eyes closed, everybody don't even look around. We don't want to know who these people are, but they'll know it and God will change them. Boom. Or write them in the book. And then we make it all about a destination. I'm personally not cool with it. I think we're deceiving people. I think we're giving them a tiny little piece of a puzzle that Jesus didn't emphasize. Here's what he said. He said, you've given me authority over all flesh that I should give, that he should give eternal life, talking about himself, to as many as you, Father, have given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now, I just don't think we've taught that at large. I don't think that's what we've taught at large. I don't think we've taught communion relationships. I know we haven't, because it's Papa who loves Pastor Don, who would say Pastor Don is a great example of walking in love and a man of God, right? But Pastor Don, because of what he grew up with, had the ability to be a pastor without relationship. Wow. That should be unsettling. That should be unsettling. Still a great guy, still great motives, but really subject to a lot of things without this union and communion. When you say you're a whole lot more secure in knowing Christ and in Christ than you would have been in that season when you were just doing pastor? Totally. Completely different. But isn't it amazing it was possible? Without conviction. My people are destroyed for the lack of, in all you're getting, get. That's why we do what we do. That's why we preach. That's why we get crazy and passionate and shout it out. Come on. Certainly not picking on Pastor. We love him. Possible without conviction. Till the truth began to come. And he went, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. And because he's sincere, because he's not a hypocrite, because he has a true heart for God, the best he understands God, what happens? You shift and you go into truth. Boom. That's what locates your heart. When you fight this message, your heart's already located. That's why you're not walking in fellowship with God, because you're making it something else. Well, it ain't all like that, Pastor. I mean, I served in this church. I had a lady come to me one time. She said, if what you're saying is true, then I feel like I lived my last 20 years in Christianity for nothing, and I can't accept it, and I'm not going to listen anymore. And I'm like, well, nobody said that your 20 years are for nothing. Why don't you just, there was things in his life he was doing sincere that God would have honored, that would have stood before the throne on that day. There was just a lack of understanding that would have took advantage of things in the long run. So in all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding comes and his whole life's changed and he's in a solid place. It doesn't mean everything before that is totally nothing. It's just how, it's amazing how people will process like that. So you see, be honest with me. Do you see when that lady said that to me, how self-centered and self-preserving that was? Do you feel how threatened she was by the truth that she's going to defend herself against the conviction and come up with a reason to stay the same and spiritualize it? Not cool. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I watch this. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If you walk in love, if you become love through prayer and the word and stay in fellowship with God and walk in love, you'll totally be able to say that on your very last moment of the earth. Isn't that cool? And this is eternal life, that he would give eternal life to as many as he's given him, and this is eternal life, that you may know him, that Jesus said that they might know you. He's talking to God, that they might know you. We're reading it that we might know him, right? So what's that tell you? That what was lost when Adam sinned was the communion, the covenant, the co-union, the relationship, which was eternal life. The relationship is the eternal life, because you're one with the eternal one. There's no death in him. Eternal life's not a specific carrot that you use to motivate people to prayer. Are you with me? He says it in scripture so plain. In fact, never one place I've read, I've searched. Now, I might have missed a chapter. There might be a paragraph in there I'm not aware of, Pastor. I'm not sure that's true, but it might be. But I haven't found one place where Jesus made the motivation for you to coming to God based on what you could get from him, meaning blessing. Do you know how many times preachers motivate people to come to the altar because their marriages are hurting, their finances are hurting? Do you know how many people start reading their Bible because their marriages are wrecked, so they start reading their Bible? It's an instinct. They pray. A deer hunter, he hasn't thought about Jesus for 20 years, but he just shot a Pope a young buck, and he can't find it, and he lost the blood trail, and he's actually thinking, well, if he's out there, maybe it'll help. God, if you're out there, would you help me find this blood trail? Will you help me find this deer? And he's spiritual all of a sudden. We've preached the gospel like that. I pastored for long enough to know that the people start reading their Bible when their life's in trouble. It sounds right, but if you don't get a grip on the why behind that. So I say, okay, wait a minute. So great, you're reading three chapters a day now. Are you doing that so he brings your wife home? Or are you doing that to get to know him so you can live like him when your wife comes home? And this is the kind of pastor I've always been. Because if you're just doing that for your wife to come home, you might as well stop doing that. Because it's works, it's self-centered, and you're not going to play God like that. He's not going to. My wife, she's sitting back there. I don't want to embarrass her, but she got a revelation when I got saved. Oh, she didn't get a revelation when I got saved. She got angry when I got saved. Because she prayed for me to change for a long time, and I was a jerk. I was very hard to live with. I'm surprised after I got saved, I was surprised how long she lasted. Because I was very hard to live with. Very, very hard. Very unloving. Very self-centered. Never happy. And enough was never enough. So she was praying for me to change for all those years, and then when we're done, I change. That's offensive when you don't have a higher revelation, and you're just like, you'd be like, now you change him? This. My wife is quiet, timid. The night I told her I was saved, she wasn't quiet and timid. I come home from work and she was in the, I don't know where the button was all her life, but she had claws. She had teeth. And she's waiting for me. And that's not my wife. My wife is not confrontational, but she was standing in the room. I can remember it. It's funny. It's gone. It's yesterday. But I learned from all this stuff how people change. And she was like, you make me so mad. All these years, you lived like the devil for all these years, and now you're some holy man of God. I don't think so. You're a fool, Dan Moeller. Told me I was a fool, Dan Moeller. She told me I was trying to trick the family into thinking she was the problem, and I'm coming out smelling like a rose. She had that all read into. So for 7 weeks, she fought my transformation. The thing she was believing for 13 years, she was fighting when it came. Now, I'm going to put my wife down. It has to do with understanding. So I'm sharing this with her sitting right there, so taking a risk. I'm taking a risk that she has become everything I'm about to preach. So here she is fighting for 7 weeks the thing she believed for 13 years, as if it's too late now. If everything I believed for 13 years happened, fine, but it's too late now. Should have happened 7 weeks ago. See, that doesn't even make sense if it's really true. It just makes sense to hurt, pain, unforgiveness, unresolved conflicts, and self-centeredness. The first revelation she got when Jesus ministered to her and touched her heart, because it wasn't me. I didn't preach at you, did I? I didn't tell you should change, and hey, Kim, you know, sometimes. She probably doesn't even remember this stuff because it was a blur probably to her because of where she was at. I came out of praying one time. I must have been in the bedroom praying kind of loud. And I came out the door, and she was standing at the door because she was listening, and as soon as I opened the door, she went. And man, did she fuss me and let me know how hurt and mad she was. Because she was in turmoil because her own heart's convicted. Do you understand that she's not living Jesus right now because she's mad? And she's like telling God, if you were good, you wouldn't have let us suffer. You put me and these kids through hell and didn't change him. So I'm done with you too. You getting this? So then I come out of the bedroom and she's mad. I've never seen my wife like that in that 7-week period. I've never seen any, I don't ever want to see that again, Kim. No. She's fuming. And everything she's saying is making sense to a talk show. To a talk show, you need to hug her and crucify me. To human mentality, she's totally right. But to the kingdom, she don't know what she's saying. When Jesus touched her, see, my wife is special. My wife went the extra mile and didn't even have the revelation we have now. My wife just had goodness in her. I don't understand how she got. She was so patient, and I said she wasn't enough. When I got saved, I was 30 minutes saved at work, and I got to thinking about my wife, and I cried, and I said, I have never lived Jesus one day towards my wife, not one day. And I said, God, she has gone the extra mile. She has been beyond patient with me. Oh, my gosh. Now, she would tell you she made her share mistakes probably or whatever, blah, blah, blah. But to my eyes, I never lived Jesus one day. Never even thought about it. Never wanted to. Right? So to me, she was amazing in that regard. I'm like, how did you do that? When she got this revelation and Jesus redeemed her life, the impression she got when she came out in the yard, she was crying and crying. I thought somebody died. I thought she answered the phone and somebody died. And because she wouldn't come to me. Like, she come running out in the yard, crying her eyes out, grabbed me and wrapped her arms around me and stuck her head in my chest, crying. And she kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm like, it's just messy, nasty, messy. When I was planting beans, the garden got watered anyway. It's like them cartoons. Still, it's water. She kept saying, she's sorry, she's sorry, she's sorry, she's sorry. It bothered me. It almost bothered me that she was saying she was sorry, because I felt like she lived Christianity out and that I was nothing but a bum. I had a true conviction that I was nothing but a bum for 13 years and I never loved her. And I was just self-centered and messed up. And she's saying she's sorry. But when God touched her, see, he takes that self thing off of you and away from you, and that hurt and that unresolved and that, God, I can't believe you let me and the kids suffer all this time. You never changed him. You allowed us to go through hell. It takes all that away and starts to challenge you and your decision. What's that have to do with you? Right? And here's what she came out of that encounter with. I'm just nutshelling it. And it was one of the greatest revelations to this day. I remember like it was yesterday. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? Because she was saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And she said, for not loving you in prayer. I said, what? She said, God showed me the only reason I prayed for you because of my hurt and my pain. I was another hurting wife that prayed. I never prayed for you because I loved you. I prayed because I knew if he changed you, my day would go better. And God couldn't answer that prayer and leave me the same, because that's not him. I was like, ah, rewatered the beans. I looked at her and I said, oh my goodness. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? Right in the yard. I didn't know I'm a spontaneous fella. I didn't have crumpled papers and baggy eyes trying to be eloquent in my speech from not sleeping all night and trying to get creative. Just spur of the moment, can I renew my wedding vow to you? Because in 7 weeks, God had given me a revelation what a Christian was. Because I didn't come to God to go to heaven. I came to God because I saw my life was a zero and was pitiful, and I never wanted to live one more day in a self-centered place. And I came to God so I could die and finally live. Had nothing to do with eternal life in the way of going to heaven when I die. I've been in heaven for 25 years. Just living in him. You don't even know what freedom is until you live selfless. If you're still selfish, you'll never be free, because you're still prisoner to self. And something will move you and motivate you outside of the kingdom. Something will produce and justify a disposition in you that you'll never see in Jesus. Self-centeredness is a prison itself. But she said, I'm so sorry. And I said, what? And then she told me that. She said, I never loved you in prayer. I just got hurt and I was always praying because I knew if God changed you, my day would go better. That is a revelation. And I went, whoa. So here was my wedding vow to her. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. Why'd I say that? Because I already realized that God didn't even bring the woman out of the man until the man was in the fullness of God. So he showed me if there's a woman in a man's life, it was designed to be because of the fullness of God in the man, not the need of both or one or the other. Oh. So I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. This is coming out of a guy for 13 years that didn't even know what love looked like. And I said, as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in his unfailing love. That was my wedding vow to her. 7 weeks after early June. And we all packed in a little Nissan Sentra and drove 2,200 miles together. Didn't we? Do you hear that wedding vow? You owe me nothing but to receive the love of God. You know what happens in a lot of people? Their identities, their attitudes, their emotions. All of a sudden, they don't feel worthy. Their identity gets all boogered up. Their esteem level, whatever. Just stuff gets confusing. And all of a sudden, if love was right in front of them, they wouldn't receive it anyway. They'd be like, oh, why I can't. Do you know how many times people don't receive the love of God? God's saying, I forgive you through the blood, and we're living like we're not forgiven or believing we can't be forgiven or thinking we're not forgiven. Are you with me? See, we got, when we get born again, we got to say, wait a minute. I'm calling all this dead. This is crazy. If God, while I was yet a sinner, sent his son, he's going to get real. And if he who knew no sin was made to be sin so I could stand right before God, then I ain't going to be found nowhere but right before God. I'm going to be accepted. I'm never again rejected. It ain't about who I've been and who treated me and how I didn't and what I... No, no. It's who you are in me now. You gave me the present and you gave me things to come. I can show you that two places in New Testament where all I have is the present I have right now and things to come. Yesterday belongs to him. He bought it and he threw it in a sea called forgetfulness. And my place is to believe that and never go back there. Yeah? You know how many people are living in their past? You know people 70 years old living in their past. They're 50. And they're saying, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And they're 50! That's how powerful it is. I said, Lord, why do people talk about the past all the time? Like he said, it's the only place they ever found a sense of identity, whether good or bad, so they cling to it. If you can't let go of your past, you're finding your identity. Or I'm telling you, it's a wrong identity. You're taking a bad rap. Take the garment off. It was never made for you. You don't even look good in it. It's mismatching colors. It doesn't fit. Take it off. There's something handmade for you. Fits you beautifully. It's your size. It's your color. Righteous white. Yeah? Come on. If God says, I love you, why don't we just say, whoa, instead of, well, you know. That's deception. That's self-centered. It really is. If he says, I forgive you, why don't you just say, wow, and never look back and be done with regret. And if it tries to creep up on you, are you kidding? Father, I thank you that you washed me clean of everything I've. And they're like, yeah, but thoughts, brother. I need prayer. Thoughts. You don't need prayer for thoughts. You need truth for thoughts. Prayer's not the answer for everything. I know the church doesn't like to hear that. Truth's the answer. I can't find a scripture that says prayer or ministry will make you free. I can find scripture that says truth will. But everybody thinks they need prayer for every bump and bruise and feeling and emotion. You pray for me, brother. I need prayer. Heck, you. I travel all the time. People are like, I'm the guest speaker, so I guess I'm supposed to be a little bit more anointed than the people in the room. So they run to me for prayer. They've been prayed for 1,000 times for this feeling, and then they come to me and say, can you just pray for me, brother? Because something just ain't feeling. It just feels like, I said, no, I'm not praying for you at all. What? No, it's not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. You're believing all wrong. And if I pray for you and you'll still feel the same and you'll still believe your feelings, and then I'll just be another one on your list that was anointed to pray and nothing changed. So you must have some unpardonable sin or some curse from the past. Next thing you know, you're a mess. Well, I've been around. I know how we are thinking. We think everything has a root and everything. It might just be you believing the wrong thing. It might have nothing to do with your granddaddy. You're just thinking like your granddaddy when he didn't know. He said, am I all right? Come on, man. I think it's more simple than this. I don't think we need to be taking balls and chains through our life waiting for the day God finally breaks them. I read I'm free. I'm delivered from the power of darkness. Here the sun sets free. Why? Because I continued in the word and I know the truth. And the truth did what it does. Freedom. Yeah? So I'm not a little boy growing up. I'm a 59-year-old man with the Spirit of God living in me. I'm not a kid that missed out on childhood memories with my daddy because he was an alcoholic. Stop it. The Spirit of God lives in me. I'm lacking nothing. What good does it do to go back there and remorse that when I can't go get that? No, I'm not in darkness. I'm in the light. I'm not some forsaken little kid trapped in a white-haired man's body. Stop. I'm a believer. And I'm free. And nobody owes me nothing. My dad doesn't have to make up for a thing. Yeah. I just feel, it just feels good. I gotta quit, man. I'm done. And this is eternal life. What's eternal life? That you went to an altar and prayed at an altar call? That you might know him. I'm just gonna make a strong statement. There's no transformation apart from knowing him. True transformation. You can't listen to a sermon like this and say, okay, I'm going to go do it. No, you become it. And the only way you become it is through relationship and intimacy, believing he loves you. Take the veil off, guys. While you were yet a sinner, he came. How much more will he save you and keep you from wrath because he lives, right? You just got to go to God and say, when I pastored, you mentioned your Christian fellowship. When I pastored over there, I would ask people questions because I counseled so much. I did all the people pastoring stuff. Remember my buddy Todd, he'd come in and my desk was just covered with sticky notes and phone messages. He'd say, dude, you got to call them people back. I'm like, yeah. I just call, cheering people on and it's teaching people who they are, right? But I would ask questions and I'd take surveys and I'd give assignments because a lot of people are waiting to feel different, but God wants you to believe different. And your belief and your feelings are so connected. Like you would be amazed how if selflessness would come out of your life, you wouldn't be able to be offended in the way you knew offense. Because it's never again about you individually and personally. Unforgiveness isn't even a thought when there's a selflessness working in your life. The emotions you and I grew up with, we get sold so cheap on this. We say, well, God gave us emotions. He did not give you the ones you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Come on, they're chaotic and they've never produced anything good. And at best, they gave you permission to stay the same and point a finger. Adam made us that way. We were born into Adam and you must be born again, but because we made born again a prayer to go to heaven someday, that stuff stays the same. Oops. And we found that we incorporated Jesus into our life. Instead of the wineskin becoming new, we just tried to pour in the new wine. And it just spills. There's a theology in the church that says you always have to come and get filled. The hands laid on you get filled because we leak. You're not supposed to leak through cracks. You're supposed to leak on people. And if you leak on people, you're always full because your cup runneth over. He anointed your head, your cup runneth. So what's touching the people? So nobody's drinking out of your cup. You're always full.
Yay.
He strengthened you like the wild ox, not an ox, a wild ox. Why? You can't put a yoke on a wild ox. You'd have to probably kill it to get the yoke on a wild ox. But you can take a big old domestic ox and you can yoke that thing up and you can get it to walk for the rest of its life in a circle. Massive 2,000-pound beast could run you over, could run through your house and break down everything you own. But he's yoked, and he's believing one thing, that this is all he can do. And now he's doing the will of another his whole life, just treading out the grain, just doing the will of another, submitted by a yoke. He strengthened you like a wild ox. You're not supposed to wear some yoke and do the will of another. I'm going to quit. Come on, we can live this gospel. It's not too intense. It's not too, you're too extreme, brother. It's too much scripture on it. It's everything he paid for. Come on, I know us folks. If you don't get what you paid for, you're taking it back. And be glad God doesn't go to the redemption center and try to take us all back. This ain't what I paid for. This thing ain't working like I paid for it. You look at the manual, it ain't doing none of the stuff it's supposed to be doing in this manual. This thing is broke. I want my blood back. Come on. Some of you don't get your money back, you ain't getting an attorney. You better be glad Jesus ain't got some attorney. They ain't doing what I paid for. Ain't it something? Here's a simple barometer. If you can't find the way you're thinking, the way you're believing, the way you're feeling in the heart and mind of God through Scripture, then you can't be right in God. You can't be on track. And if the way you're thinking isn't producing something good in the realm of life, like encouragement or hope or possibility or future, then you're on the wrong track. Are you with me? It's just a good barometer to the people that care about what I'm saying and that are serious about living out faith. You with me? Can I pray something over you on, and I'll turn it over to our converted pastor who has relationship now with God. Why don't you stand to your feet, and then I'll bring up our born-again pastor. I'm having too much fun, man. See, I'm having fun because you've got to love Pastor Don. You just got to love Pastor Don. Father, would you just provide grace today for every person, every life, every family here, that we might walk in you according to what you willed, what you paid for, and what you've desired from the beginning. That eternal life, knowing you, would you open a door in every person's soul today to know that that's possible, to not have one person disqualify themselves from relationship and intimacy, that there couldn't be a reason possible to keep me from knowing him. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in every soul, break every lie, and invite every heart. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to reveal yourself, reveal the Father's love to every individual, that we might walk out Christ, not sing out Christ, that we might walk out Christ and walk in the light as you're in the light and have true fellowship and co-union with one another. I ask this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you. Yep.